Good morning. Working here. Testing 1, 2, 3. Working now. You can't comment in the first row. So as you can tell, I got a haircut yesterday. And I sat in the chair and I communicated and I go, what kind of haircut I want? And then I looked up and I said, not really. I didn't intend this. So vanity of vanity, says the preacher.
All is vanity and a striving.
But let's talk about something else here. Let's talk about, again, the book of 2 Timothy, which to me, in a lot of ways, is like the book of Deuteronomy that we're going through. It's probably Paul's last letter is Moses' letter in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, it was really a love letter to the children of Israel, I think. And really, this is a love letter to the church at Ephesus, to Timothy in particular. It's the pouring out of Paul's heart towards the end of his life, and a life that he knows is going to be taken from him. So he's talking about the things which are dear to him, are closest to his heart. You know, we can think about this as, those that are dearly beloved to us and end of our lives. We hope we all can have a good testimony, finish the race strong, sort of speak, as Paul says here in this book of 2 Timothy. So let's go ahead and read, begin at chapter 1, verse 14 through chapter 2, verse 3. That good thing, this is verse 14, that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I'll give you a little key right away. I'm going to spend probably the majority of the time on verse 14 here. This you know, that those in Asia have turned away from me. Among those are, and I'm not going to say that name, but I guess I'll try Philegus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that this is your word. Lord, we thank you that it's dependable, that we can depend upon it and lean upon it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we need you. I need you to speak. We need you to be able to hear, to be able to listen, to be able to respond. And we thank you for the many truths that are in your word. Now, Lord, quicken them to us, make them real, or should I say, make them more real in our lives, Lord. So we commit these words to you in Jesus' name. So in verse 14, that good thing, this amazing verse again, that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. Now, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, what is that good thing committed to Timothy? And certainly, we know if we look at verse 6 of chapter 1 here, it says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So, 1 Corinthians, and there's many places we could go, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 7 says this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So it wasn't through the laying on of Paul's hands, but it was an anointing and probably a prophecy given to the brothers that this brother Timothy was gifted in the Word of God, gifted in prophecy, as it says here in the Scripture. So certainly he was a gifted brother in that way. And certainly, though, as we just read, every believer has at least one gift, and I think probably multiple gifts. I actually heard one preacher that I really respect once said, God only gives one gift to one person in the church because that's all they can handle. Well, I don't think that's true. You yourself know that you could be gifted in prophecy. You could be gifted in hospitality. You could be gifted in hospitality, and you could be gifted in a different way also. So I believe there's multiple gifts given to, but I'll tell you what's one of the biggest gifts given, and I think that he's alluding to here. There's multiple things. First of all, the oracles of the Word of God. He's been gifted with the Word of God. We've been gifted with the Word of God. We're gifted to pass this on from generation to generation. You know, when we pass on, let's pray, when we get our next assignment, so to speak, that what we leave behind is that those that are dear to us and those that we touch, that they know that we love Jesus, we love the Word of God, we love the gospel of God, okay? So every believer, we're going to talk about certain things today, which every believer is gifted with. Every believer is gifted with the gospel, right? Everyone. And it's quite a gift. And it's an unconditional gift. And we have the picture of that, right? And I'm going to paraphrase. You can look this up, and I'm sure some of you will, because you're good Bereans, and you'll look at the Word of God. But I believe was Jesus hung on the cross, if I'm not mistaken, 6 hours. Could be wrong. I'm going from memory.
That's about right.
Okay, but I think it was about that amount of time. But while he hung on the cross, there was two thieves. And one blasphemed Jesus and said, you know, come on, like a lot of people around him. It says, you come down from the cross and save, you know, not just yourself, but save us. And then the other one, we know the story well. The other one said what? We are getting what we deserve. We deserve what our punishment, but this man does not deserve what he's getting. And then he turned to Jesus. He just said a simple thing. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. And there's the picture of on one side the unbeliever, the world, on another side, saved by grace. We didn't save our, that thief didn't save himself, but can you only imagine the day he thought was the worst day of his life became the best day of his life. He was alive after, right? Remember the scripture says he was alive after what? After the Lord had gone on to his next assignment, so to speak. And he hung there, but when whatever time he died, which we don't know, he might have probably seen all the signs and the miracles that started happening upon the death of the Lord Jesus. Now I could take the rest of the time and talk about the gospel and the power of the gospel and what it's done for mankind. But this is the gift given to every believer to pass on to the next generation. And you know what? If it wasn't passed on, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have the life that we have in Christ Jesus if everyone remained silent. We got to take chances, which we'll talk about later. And we know that the scripture says that he who knew no sin did what? He became sin on our behalf. As he hung there on the cross, I don't believe for a, well, There was a lot of physical punishment he took, and there's some description of that in Old Testament prophecies, of course. But I think it was the spiritual, mental anguish that he took all the sins, past, present, and future, of all of mankind onto one person in one time in history. How can it be? I don't know. That's what the scripture declares. But can you imagine? I have a hard enough time living with my own sins. All the sins of mankind thrown upon one person. It should give us a lot of hope in the power of the gospel, the unconditional gospel, believing of what Christ has done for us. Okay, so I want to move on from that, the good thing. And an unusual little term here, the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So the idea, and this is the title of the message today, Jan, if you want to know, is this: keeping and being kept, if that's proper English. Keeping and being kept. Kept by the power of God. Now, Hannah and her, I forget what's it called when she declares, she gives her amazing prophetic declaration after she hears that she's going to be, I forget if it's hears when she's going to have the child or had the child, I forget, to be honest. But it's in chapter 2 of Samuel, verse 9 says this: he will guard the feet of his saints. 1 Peter 1:5 says this: kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We have a hint of this, I think, of what we're talking about in verse 14. Kept through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed, but kept by the power of God. Jeremiah 10:23 should be a verse that we have memorized, I think, says this: O Lord, I know the way. This is him confessing before the Lord. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. There's an honest assessment by Jeremiah that I don't have the power to walk a godly life. It needs to come from above. I need to be kept by the power of God. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So we've established that it's God, and it is in God to direct our steps and to keep us. And if I've said this before from here, but I'll say it again, I think something that's very encouraging, somebody that knew this, was Joe Taylor's mom, Marguerite Harrison, right? Remember, she's got engraved on her tombstone, kept by the power of God. An amazing thing. But this word, kept, this brother Wiest, I guess I might not be pronouncing it wrong, who does a lot of Greek study, says the word is called, I should just put it up here, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, which means to keep, watch, defend the truth by the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. And the idea is the Lord's Prayer. If you think about it, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's us submitting our will to the Holy Spirit, so to speak. See, on earth as it is in heaven, a cooperation. As our brother Ed Miller said at the conference, I love how he said it, a total dependence on the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. And I want to emphasize that. Every believer. You might not feel like it, but that simple fact of faith in Christ indwell, now you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But let's talk about cooperation. Because I believe, now this sounds like an oxymoron, the Holy Spirit needs our cooperation to walk the Christian life. Now, I just said that it's not in a man like Jeremiah. That's just being honest and transparent with God, confessing our faults to him, saying that we don't have what it takes, so to speak. Well, this, I'll give you an example, and there's many examples that we could give. We could just have a testimony meeting here, but I just heard a story of some young man that we know, and he, this young man was going to marry, and he is a believer, and he had an intent to marry a young woman, and another believer came alongside of him, well, knowing that this gal was an unbeliever, said, do you think you should be, maybe you should pray about if this is God's will, whether or not you marry. So he took that to heart. So he prayed that night earnestly and said, Lord, show me if it's your will, if I should get married to this person or I shouldn't get married to him. Well, he woke up the next morning, got a phone call from her and said she was breaking it off the next morning. This person knew that God spoke. And listen, that's cooperating. See, that's deciding I'll let God have a say on the path of my life. Very important. By nature, we're wired a different way. We think we know better on so many things. I'm just speaking about myself. But how many times have we intended to do something, and if we felt and we had made up our mind, and then we stopped and we prayed, and God has given us a different direction. I bet you everyone here would say that that's happened in their lives multiple times, over and over. I could give examples in my own life, but I don't want to bore you. But you see, we don't keep ourselves. And Paul didn't keep, believe it or not, Paul didn't even keep himself. If it wasn't for the brothers and sisters praying for Paul, he would have not had the success of his ministry. If anyone, anywhere, we need the dependence of one another. And we need to keep fellowship and the reading of God's word and prayer to be in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in God's house. Now, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to talk about something that I've seen from time to time happen in the church, which to me just shows a lack of transparency. And look, we live in a free nation. We're a free church. You guys can do whatever you want to do. Let me just say that to start with. A lot of us as Christians, right? We get our marching orders from who? From God. So a lot of people didn't like when COVID came around. You know, I'm a surfer. You know, one thing I didn't like the most of all things, when they chased surfers out of the water during COVID while they were surfing, trying to arrest them for surfing. Because they're breaking the curfew or whatever it was at the time. You can't make it up. Go read about it. It's unbelievable. But you know, here's the other problem. We are really related to one another. We're tied to the hip with one another. I'll give you an example. So we've been blindsided occasionally. We'll come to a brother's meeting or somewhere and somebody shows up and they announce, I'm moving to Oregon. What do you mean? We never heard about this. It's fine. You can move. We'll pray for you. But how about asking for prayer like, should I move to Oregon? Or I want to move to Oregon. Can you guys pray with me and help? And we'll figure this out. Actually, one brother said he went and announced that he's moving to Oregon, and all heck broke loose. I won't say the other word when he got up there. And he came back from Oregon right away. And he said, I did something really wrong. I didn't inquire in the Lord. See, the Lord needs our cooperation. So keep by the Holy Spirit means we commit to God what he's given to us. We commit the gospel. We commit the word of God. Can't even read. I mean, aren't we here? I mean, at least I am. You guys might be surprised as I'm going through the book. But I picked this book up and I go, God, unless you speak to me, I can't even read this thing. I need a lot of help from you. Without that help, I'm hopeless, sort of speak. So, being kept. But it needs a lot of transparency. And it needs us being having a willingness to want to be kept. Now that sounds strange. A willingness to want to be kept by the power of God. Now remember, God's a jealous God and he really loves you like crazy. And don't be discouraged if you're a strong-willed child like me, so to speak. Because God's committed to you, fully committed to you. He dwells in you. In the Old Testament, right? He dwelled in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple. God's people were supposed to. In the new covenant, in his blood that we just celebrated, he dwells in every believer. Do we understand how great that new covenant is? Oh, my Lord. It's fantastic. Jesus said in John 4:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's the power of the new covenant. I don't think they understood what he said right there, but they understood after Pentecost. Romans chapter 8, and there's so many verses on this. About the moment we believe, that Holy Spirit came and is dwelling with us. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies that through his Spirit who dwells in you. Translation, God loves you and is fully committed to you. Fully, 100% committed to the believers. You know, I don't know, I can't even overemphasize this. I'd like to read from... How do you spell that brother's name? Wiest, is it? I don't know how you pronounce it. Wiest. He says the word for indwelt in the Holy Spirit is anoint. E-N-O-I-K-E-D. The word means to dwell in one. And he said here that this. He says, Paul's idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that the normal expected attitude of the believer is one of yieldedness to and cooperation with the Spirit, which makes him feel at home in the believer's heart and unrestricted in the work of sanctification. Then he had to say, I like this. He says, translation, the good thing which was committed and trusted to you, guard through the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Okay, let's move on to verse 15. Now, he names these two brothers that have turned away from him. They were probably ashamed of his chain, but also probably had gone astray somehow. And yet now, in verses 16 through 18, he mentions this brother... Winifserus, for he refreshed me, I was not ashamed of my chain. Now, that's a term, for whatever reason, Paul is using over and over again, because people were deserting from Paul. We're going to read at the end of the book, those that stayed with him to the very end. But if you look at verse 8, he had to encourage Timothy because there was going to be some natural inclination for him to want to pull away from somebody who's condemned, right? That happened to all the disciples. So there we see in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And in verse 12, again, for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, and that was because of the gospel. In verse 16, we see not ashamed again here. Now, when it comes to the gospel, and I can just ask a question, and I know the answer. When we've taken chances, and we've been as bold as a lion, so to speak, for the gospel's sake, when has God not met us one way or the other, is my question. Now, I'll turn the question around the other way. When have we been ashamed of the gospel and God has not met us? Well, I think God meets us there too, because then we are convicted by the Holy Spirit and we know, you know what? I should have spoken up for Jesus. I had my opportunity. Give me another one. And he does. God's faithful. He gives us time and time again an ability to stand. Now, this brother had that kind of boldness. He didn't care about his life. He was seeking Paul out, probably from, it wasn't like the internet nowadays. If you want to go visit somebody in jail, all you have to do is look it up and make an appointment and see him. No, he had to go diligently, is what it says here, from place to place. He sought me out very zealously and found me. I believe, again, every believer's been gifted with the gospel to share. The devil hates the gospel. The world hates the gospel. We know that. But it's been given to us to share the gospel. Now, every church needs a brother like this. And every church has more than one brother like Nisarus. Yeah, right. I'll tell you one of the ones who is, and I'll say is, was Dan Lindbergh. You know, that we know the scripture says, greater love has no man than he lays down his life for his friends. You know, one way you lay down our lives for your friends is faithful in prayer. And one thing I know about Dan is he was faithful. Amen. In prayer. You could count on him praying for you. He's going to sort of speak big shoes to fill here in this fellowship, because he was such a faithful brother in such a way. But we all need one another, is the point. We all need to depend upon one another. Paul was. If he didn't have this brother, he could have gone into despair. He really could have, even though he's the Apostle Paul. He had brothers here and there, sisters here and there, that would give their all for him, so to speak, and for the sake of the gospel. Okay, moving on. We should finish early today. Chapter 2, we started early, we're finishing early, Lord willing. Chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we said in the last chapter is verse 13, the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Here's the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that right in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, it says the law was given through you. I know we've got this one memorized. The law was given through Moses, but what? Grace and truth are realized, I'm saying is realized, because, but it, I think it says was, but it is realized in Christ Jesus. But being strong in the grace means a total dependence again upon God. Ephesians 6:10, which we know is the end of the that section, putting on the whole armor of God, says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." We could insert Timothy here. "Finally, my Timothy, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might," depending upon the grace that's only found in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says this: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow. Wait, I thought grace is a one-time event. No, grow in grace. It's something we have to learn. It's something we have to put on. It's something we have to ask the Lord for again. We just don't have it, although we do have it. It's something we need to live by. And again, a familiar verse that I believe most of us have memorized, Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." Now, I've got to ask, I'm asking a lot of questions today, and I'm answering them after I ask them, because I want you to think before I say, what's our time of need? When is our time of need? I want somebody to say it. Every day. Probably every hour, if we're honest. I'm finding, even though I've been in business, it's hard for me to even say this, nearly 50 years, you know what I need? I need to ask all the time. I'm surprised how often I have to ask. I didn't ask as much when I was younger, but now I have to ask, and I'm realizing I have to ask, you know, because otherwise I'm going up against a stone wall, sort of speak. But things are a lot easier when we ask. We depend upon the grace that's found in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's move on. We could speak the rest of the time about the grace that's found in Christ Jesus. I mean, what can we say? Again, the gospel. It's the gift of God that no man would boast. Is the grace of God. And it's the same thing. God wants us to depend upon him and come boldly, that we might find grace in our time of need, which I say is every single day. Okay, and the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, the preaching of the word, of course, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And when we were back at Art Center, and maybe I was out 1 year at the most from Art Center in 1981, is Floyd would come in. We'd already had a Bible study that was going on in Glendale at the time. And Floyd would come over. Jan will remember this. He would come over, I think, once a month to do a Bible study about, maybe more. Maybe he was doing it almost all the time.
Friday.
Yeah. And he came over, and at one point, and we loved him, and he went through the Word of God, and we're all getting excited. But then one day, a day came, and he came, "Now it's your turn." "What do you mean?" And I know he had said to Lou, and he had said to me, and he said to some of the other brothers. I remember Jay Sullivan was one of them. He says, "Now it's your turn to teach the Bible." And through the Bible, wherever we were at the time, and I forget right now. And I started shaking in my boots, so to speak. "What do you mean, me? I don't have time for that. We just come in to listen to you." But no, what is he was doing this. Commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others. Now listen, he didn't say commit these to gifted men, but to faithful men. But you could have say gifted and faithful men. You wouldn't want to commit the Word of God to people that aren't gifted with the Word of God. So it's both. And you know, as an employer, you know, one of the most important things And probably, I'm just guessing, probably the number one reason people are fired at jobs across America, you know what it's for? Not showing up on time, or not showing up at all. I've had to fire before for that reason, not showing up and not calling, not being faithful. There's something to be said about faithfulness. Now, I'm going to say again, a negative, how I'm surprised that children of God are, can I say, not always the wisest children. Sorry to say this, but I'll give you an example again from brother's meeting. Let's ask such and such to come and speak at our fellowship. He's gifted. You know what the question comes back often? Is the brother faithful? Is he even in fellowship anymore? You know what the answer usually is? I don't know. That's not an answer. We have the Word of God right here. It says, commit these things to faithful men that are able to teach others also. It applies not just in your work, it applies in the church. You don't give responsibility to people that are not responsible. We're in the race together, so to speak. We got to be careful with this. You know, and it should be a litmus test what we read right here in verse 2. Now, if they are gifted and they have left our fellowship and they are teaching a Bible study and they're involved somehow, I'm all for it. I'm coming back here and sharing. But not for somebody we don't even know if they're in fellowship at all. Okay. It also is something that I think we need to pray about when it comes to being able to pass on the Word of God. I think we should be. We're an older fellowship, and maybe we'll stay that way. The Lord only knows. But you know what? We probably should be praying that some younger people do come back. That's probably a good corporate prayer request, is my guess. We need them, and they need us. Okay, let's finish up with verse 3 of chapter 2. You therefore must endure hardship, and this is setting up the rest of the chapter. You therefore, in his encouragement to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then again, in verse 10 of the same chapter, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Chapter 3, verse 11, towards the end, it says, what persecutions I have endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. In chapter 4, verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure in afflictions. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning them, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Do we realize we're in a war in this life? We're in a war. Now, the battle's the Lord's. We've heard that. And there's so many examples of that in the Word of God. But we have to endure. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5 in certain versions, including the English Standard Version, I want to read because they translate this word endurance instead of perseverance. Similar. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In translation, God is fully committed to us. He indwells us, but he needs us to learn to be good soldiers. And that means we're going to have to endure an affliction. If we're going to be fully committed to, now, this is kind of a theme of what I've been saying. God's fully committed to us. We can say we're fully committed to him, but, you know, God knows the truth. We're all a little bit like Peter. You know, if all will deny you, I won't. You know, I'm fully committed to Jesus until he puts his finger on something in your life. Then all of a sudden we're, oh, boy. You know, the Lord says, and he wants us to give something to him that maybe we're holding on to dear, but we have to endure to be good soldiers. You know what? And a lot of these things take on many different forms. I can't just pigeonhole anything, either could you. Sometimes it means saying no. Sometimes it means saying yes. Sometimes it means, instead of just praying about something, doing what? Doing something. Have you ever prayed about something for a real long time and nothing's ever happened? And all of a sudden God's told you, no, you need to go do this. Maybe it's in your relationship with somebody. Maybe you just need to say, we need to say we're sorry we did such and such. I don't know what it is. Maybe we need to tell somebody, no, you can't do this in my house. There's rules. I don't know. But, you know, it's usually going to be uncomfortable to someone, and it starts with us, me, myself, and I. The Holy Spirit is not comfortable with our old man, so to speak. See, it's in the Scripture, in the New Testament, Paul puts it this way, you have to put off and put on. But, you know, the way I'm putting it today and what he's saying to us now, we already have the Holy Spirit. We have to cooperate and then follow. We need to watch and wait and act. Because God loves you and he's fully committed to you. But he knows for us to walk the Christian life, we have to be willing to endure affliction of one sort or another, to do God's will. Now, it's not just to endure affliction just to be a weirdo. Oh, I suffer. For what? The suffering's supposed to be with purpose. We know that. It's not just supposed to be suffering for suffering's sake. It's suffering for what is Paul saying he's suffering for? He's suffering for the gospel. He's suffering to cooperate with Jesus. He's suffering to not compromise with the world and with the message that people want him to go. Jesus appeared to him multiple times, we know, not just once. And he knows who he belongs to, and he's not going to be silent. Either was this one brother, Onesimus. I'll have to look that up, but he was a brother. What? Onesimus. Oh, that's easier.
The E is pronounced as an A.
Okay. I'm still looking at saying.
That guy.
Tongue-tied. Oh, well. But he was one that was not ashamed and took risk of the gospel. Okay. So in finishing up, just a quick review since we have time. We're kept by the power of God. But we keep what God has given to us by the Holy Spirit, by our cooperation with him. How can it be? I don't know, but it's true. And it's not in us to direct our steps, but it is in God and our dependence upon Him. And that we must guard by the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, the gospel, the oracles of God, the testimony of Jesus, and the gifts of God have to be nurtured. Because the gifts are given by the Spirit. And have to be kept by the Spirit. And it's important for faithful men and women to carry on the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. And it's imperative that we find grace in the eyes of the Lord like we have, but we depend upon grace and we grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only going to be found in Him. Isn't it good to know? Isn't it a good thing today to say, I know that I only find grace in Jesus? That's a real good thing if we can say that. And as good soldiers in the house of God, we have to be determined to follow Jesus, and it's going to take endurance. Doesn't happen by osmosis. It's going to be saying no to ourselves sometimes and yes other times to certain things. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't try to be. But we're just going through the Word of God. God will tell us. God will speak to every believer as we know that to be true. Now here's the good thing. If you're a soldier, right? And you're out there in a bloody warfare, it's nice to know you're backed up. If you're at least American soldiers, we can talk about that, and you've got trouble, that you can call for what?
Air support.
And you don't want to mess with the U.S. Air Force. You could be against horrible odds, right? Which we are sometimes as the children of God. We're outnumbered. But all we have to do is call upon the Air Force.
Amen.
And He comes in and answers us. Can I say, it seems like every time.
Amen.
May God bless that word, and maybe we could have a prayer.